Well, if you have your Bibles, would you open with me to the book of Ephesians? And we are in chapter 4 as we have moved from doctrine here to duty, as we would say, from principle to practice. We talked last week about how that Ephesians chapter 4 starts off with the phrase walk. It says, I therefore, verse 1, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the call by which you've been called. We've been talking about the church, which is the body of Christ. And that's what we're doing. That's part 2 this morning of the series I started, the church, which is the body of Christ, which we took from actually the doctrinal section in chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, which reads this, the church, verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We've been talking about God's design for his people. He's called them out of really every background, every ethnicity, every language group, and he's called us to be one family. He's called us the body, and we are to be the fullness of him who fills all in all, meaning we are to be his hands, his feet, his heart, his love, his touch to the world around us. Well, Jesus said it this way in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says, you're to be witnesses to me in all Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. That's what the church is to be. It's to be a representation of him, of Christ. Obviously, every one of us need to know the Lord. We need to walk with the Lord. We need to be close to him. And that's what that doctrinal section is. But then we get into the practical side. The practical side of the book of Ephesians. And we saw last week, and I showed you all the places that it says walk. If we were to break it down into four areas from chapters 4 through 6, we could break it down into a simple thing like this. Walk in unity, verses 1 through 16. And then verses 17 through chapter 5, verse 18, we could call it walk in purity. Walk in purity. In verses verses 9 through chapter 6, chapter 5, verse 19 through chapter 6, verse 9, we could call it the walk in harmony. That's where it talks about the home life and the marital life and the harmony that's to be there, the workplace. And then, as we've talked about, chapter 6, verses 10 through 24, we could call it the walk in victory. So you've got the walk in unity, walk in purity, walk in harmony, and walk in victory. So we're going to be talking about how to walk with the Lord. That's a good thing to talk about, isn't it? Again, as we go through this, it's important for us to always go back to the first three chapters, which talks about the foundation of our walk, which is his work. I will never walk with God unless I understand the work of God. What do I mean? His work. The cross. Jesus Christ becoming a man, coming into this world, dying for us. It will never be what we call a body or a true biblical family. We'll never understand what it means to be part of the kingdom of God if we don't understand our Father. If we don't know our God, if we're not going to walk with him, we can't walk together. The body is walking together. Walking together and walking with our eyes set upon our Lord. Jesus taught us to pray in the Gospels like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. And he goes on, give us this day our daily bread and on. But what does he teach us? He says, when you pray, you ought to start your prayer with acknowledging God, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, holy be your name. Then he says this is how you ought to pray. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. What is going on in heaven needs to be translated to earth. What is happening in heaven today is that in heaven there is the worship and service of God. Obviously in heaven, well, heaven isn't heaven without the Lord. It's about relationship with God. It's about fellowship with God. It's about fellowship with one another. Obviously heaven holds things that we won't be doing here on earth. Like absolute holiness. Like true purity. Like true harmony. We're trying to do that, but we're still living in these what we call fallen bodies, aren't we? We're still living in a sinful body. And so we still have these problems that we deal with. There won't be a call in heaven to walk in unity, to walk in purity. We will. But here on earth, we will try our best to emulate heaven and to walk in a way that is representing our Father and glorifying our God. And so that's what Paul will spend the rest of the book on. And this idea and this issue of the body, the church. I said last week, the church has gotten a bad rap. And, you know, for good reason at times and for excuses at other times. What do I mean the church has gotten a bad rap? The church has gotten a bad rap in the sense of that people today look at the church and go, oh, the church, and look at it as a negative thing. Now, not everyone, obviously. Often it's those that don't want to give their lives to Christ. It's those that want to find an excuse. But you know what? They have validity in saying that the church is filled with sinners because, isn't it? That's a truth. And the church is going to be filled with sinners until we're all in heaven. And, we're going to be called the church in heaven. But it's a different atmosphere, and we'll have different bodies and different capabilities, obviously. But you know, sad to say, it's not just non-believers that have a problem with the church. But the real problem that we find is when believers have a problem with the church. There are many believers today that are very burnt out on the church. And there's no doubt there is an attack of the enemy. We do have an enemy. That's why we're called to walk in victory. And the end of the book talks about that spiritual battle that we're in. And the one main thing that I walk away with when I read chapter 6, verse 10 through 24, really verses 10 through 18, we all know it, the armor of God passage. One thing I walk away after reading that is that concept that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. But we wrestle against principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness, spiritual host of wickedness. That's what he says there. I think it's, what is it there? Verse 12. He declares that. But that's an important thing to understand. My battle, your battle on this earth isn't each other. We're not fighting against each other, but that's Satan's goal. Satan's goal is to get the church divided. It's to separate us and to divide us. That's his goal. Always has been. You know, and one of the greatest things we need, before we talk about the gifts of God, you know, that he's given to us and the body and what your place is, look at verses like verse 7. He'll talk about that. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Look at verse 16 with me. He says, for whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. He's using this analogy of an actual physical body. According to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth for the body of the edifying of itself in love. Clearly here, Paul's going to get into individual gifts. Clearly here he's going to talk about every person in the church has a role to play, has a job to do. But before he does that, he realizes that's not really the problem. The problem isn't necessarily that we have gifts and that we don't use them. That's true, we don't at times, but often there's a reason. And that reason is because of the lack of spiritual unity, fellowship with one another, maybe the lack of a vision to unity. And what is unity? Look with me, and this is what we'll look at this morning at verses 2 and 3. With all lowliness. So to have a walk worthy of the call by which you've been called, verse 1. He says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Here Paul says this is the attitude that we are to walk with God in. If I'm to walk in unity, if I'm to walk worthy of the calling that I have on my life, which again we talked about, as he says here, to walk worthy of the call by which you've been called, it's to walk worthy of what it means to represent Christ, to be a witness of Jesus Christ. And that, again, doesn't just mean to go witness for Jesus, meaning to go share the gospel. It includes that. But my life, by example, by my character, by who I am, is supposed to represent Christ. If I'm to do that, the first thing he says that I want you to understand is your relationship with other Christians. Your relationship with one another. If my church isn't in love with each other and working together and caring and isn't lowly or humble is the word, isn't gentle or the word is meek, isn't patient, isn't bearing with one another, then you're never ever going to be able to properly represent me to the world. You've got to be united. We've heard the phrase, united we stand, divided we fall. How true it is. Satan's attack against the church is division from within. When Satan attacks a church from without, when Satan brings, let's say, persecution, when Satan brings attack from without, it only strengthens the church. Historically, it only strengthens the resolve and the faith of the church. When the trials come upon us, it only makes us stronger and go deeper. But when Satan wins, it's when he attacks the church from within. If he can get you divided against someone else, me divided against you, he will succeed to diminish the authority and the power and ultimately the glory of God in the church. And you know, I think that when for me, as I think about this, and obviously being a pastor, I see some ucky stuff, if you would, as my kids would say. I do. I just see some stuff that's just, oh boy, that's a mess. You know, those relationships, this situation has snowballed into something that is just so, how do you unravel that one? How do you ever patch up those feelings? And how do you ever move on from here? Well, I know the answer is what Jesus said when he called you and I to himself. You know, the most elementary principle of what it means to be a Christian is found in the Gospels when Jesus, remember when he called his disciples to him. No, not come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. That's an important thing. That's kind of what we're talking about. But the challenge he gave them to what it is to be a Christian. Turn with me to Mark's Gospel, would you? Go back in your Bible, if you would, back to the Gospels, and you come to Matthew and then Mark. Mark's Gospel in chapter 8. Now, you got to understand the context here. It's pretty important. In Mark's Gospel here in chapter 8, Jesus is telling his disciples, hey, after he's been ministering with them, he's telling his disciples, hey, I'm going to go to the cross. And they're not real excited about that. I'm going to die, Jesus is saying. They're, whoa, 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 you know. And Peter, being bold as he was, he comes to the Lord in Mark chapter 8 in verse 31. And he began to teach Jesus here, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and afterwards the third day rise again. He spoke these words openly, and Peter took him aside and rebuked him. Now, I love this because it says here that Jesus spoke openly, And Peter's thinking, you know, maybe the Lord needs a little help here. I love that. So he says, hey, Jesus, come here, buddy. Come here. And, you know, you just see Peter putting his arm around him like maybe one of us would do. We want to take someone aside and they're going to go have a little chat. And Peter, it says, took Jesus aside and rebuked him. And it says, and when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, Jesus wasn't going to do this one on the side. Peter rebukes Jesus privately. Jesus rebukes Peter publicly. I want you to see the picture. Here's Jesus and Peter. There's the disciples. Jesus shares with the disciples. They seemingly walk away or just turn around. You see some whispering maybe going on. Jesus turns around and he says this to the disciples. He says, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. Whoa. Now what Jesus is saying is Peter is right now being influenced by, not possessed, but being influenced by Satan. And what is Satan's influence? Read it. Mindful of the things of man and not of the things of God. I want to challenge us today to ask ourselves a question. Am I a person that is mindful of the things of man or of the things of God? Because Satan's attack is to get me focused on the things of this life, the things of man, and ultimately to get me focused on me. That's why Jesus says here in verse 34, and when he had called the people to him with his disciples also, so now a larger group, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. I believe the key to good, solid, biblical unity, I believe the key to a strong, healthy church, one that represents Christ, one that can grow, not so much numerically, though that should happen as the Lord adds to the church daily, but one that would grow spiritually in maturity and depth, which we'll see in Ephesians 4, that's the goal, till we all come to the measure of the stature, speaking of growth, of the fullness of Christ, that we properly represent Him, and then every person finds their role and part in the body. I believe that the key to that is for us to hear what Jesus says here, which is the little phrase, deny yourself. If I could just give you that, maybe if, you know, you could write that, you know, on the palm of your hand. You know, now I personally don't really like tattoos. Now, I grew up, you know, with being really close to my brother. We're real close in age, and he loves tattoos. So, you know, I don't think tattoos are sin or horrible. I just personally, I wouldn't tattoo my body. But some of you guys like tattoos. Now, so, and I'm saying this to say I'm not promoting tattoos. Okay? But if you were going to get a tattoo, think about just getting a tattoo that says, deny yourself. And so you can see it all the time. Put it somewhere where you can see it, you know. Just to deny yourself. That's the call. So hard to get. So simple. Not easy, simple. It's like, yeah, deny yourself. That's what he says. And in that, when we learn to do that, we're going to be able to be unified by walking according to the call in our life in all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's the need. The need today in my life, it always is. Every day I wake up, I got one need. Die! Die! I need to die. That's what I need. Today I need to die and let Christ live. I need to wake up and say, Lord. And when I say Lord, it means I'm no longer the Lord. He is. My life is His. My life has been surrendered to Him. This is the most elementary thing to become a Christian. But why is it so foreign to Christians? Why is it so foreign? Because it's foreign to our flesh. Our flesh, when I wake up, my flesh says, live.
life, live! And love life, live! It's all about you! You're the king! What do you want to do today? And the Spirit says, die. Die. Now, which one do you want to listen to? I mean, the live, I got to laugh at it. No one laughed when I said die. Because, you know, it's what Jesus says, it's the cross. It's hard. Hurts. I want to keep reading here because it's so important. It says, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. Notice, and the gospel. For what does it profit a man? Now Jesus gives logic here. If he gains the whole world, that's self, that's me, the world, and loses his own soul, or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words and this adulterous and sinful generation. Notice how Jesus paints a picture here of life, of the world, of the kingdom of man. Ultimately, we know the Bible teaches of the kingdom of the devil. Doesn't mean everyone's demon-possessed, but that's his kingdom, his domain. He's influencing the world. Before you and I were Christians, the Scriptures teach us, Ephesians, we learned it, that we were led by the prince of the world, the principalities and powers. We were led by the course of nature. We were led by our flesh. That's me. That's what needs to die. And then how Jesus paints the picture of the kingdom. Notice he says, listen, what would it profit? I'm asking a simple question. What profit would it be for a man if he gained the whole world but lost his soul? Remember the parable Jesus said where the guy's prospering and he's wealthy and he's like, what shall I do? I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger barns so I can store more and gain more and get more. And then Jesus says, you fool, for tonight your soul is required of you. What does it all matter? It matters nothing eternally. And that's what here Jesus is making so clear. He says, or what will a man give in exchange for a soul? What would you give in exchange for your soul? Jesus says, if anyone wants to follow me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words. Note that, church. Ashamed of me and my words. Today in the pulpits in America, we're finding pastors ashamed of the Word of God. Higher criticism and these kinds of things have caused us to say, well, we don't know that it's all really the Word of God. This is the Word of God. Every Scripture, inspired of God. It's what we need. It's profitable for doctrine and for correction and for instruction in righteousness. That's what the Word says. It's given of God. It's God-breathed. He says, notice, in this adulterous and sinful generation. That's how Jesus... That's what it is. And it is, isn't it? The world we live in, what is it? Is it anything more than an adulterous and sinful generation? No, when he says adulterous, I believe he's speaking about spiritually. Even as James says that you adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? He's speaking about spiritually abandoning the Lord. When he paints a picture of a marriage relationship between God and his church, we're the bride of Christ and he's the groom, and there's adultery going on because we're leaving him and going to another lover, which is the world. And James tells us in James 4:4 that it's just making partnership, friendship with the world. And here Jesus says, if we are ashamed in this generation of the Son of Man, he also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. And notice the glory of the Father and the holy angels. You know, in Luke's gospel, the next gospel over in chapter 14, this is what it says. Luke chapter 14, Jesus is again giving a real strong call to disciples. And in verse 26, he says, if anyone comes to me, let him, and does not hate father, mother, brothers,
mother, wife, children, brother, sister, yet his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now again, let us not misunderstand what he means when he says hate. Obviously, it would be a great contradiction to Scripture for Jesus to teach us to hate or we're to love our enemies, let alone hate our family members. But he's using a comparison of the love that we're to have for God ought to equal hatred compared to the love that we have for our family. For instance, I love my family dearly. You know, and if I lost any of my family members, obviously I'd be greatly devastated, as you would be. You know, if you lost your family, we love people. It's within us. But my love for God must far supersede my love for my kids, for my wife, for my mother, for my brother, for my father, for my friends. When it comes push comes to shove, I must stand with the Lord even over a family member. That's what he's saying. Notice, though, he says that phrase, and I don't think those other ones are hard. It's his own life also. It's like, here's the big one. I leave the big for the, the hardest one for last. His own life also. And then notice the clause. He cannot be my disciple. He didn't say he would have a hard time. He didn't say, he said he cannot be my disciple. Unity is birth, church, when we learn what it means to die to ourselves, to give up our own life. The church will be so blessed if it has people in it that are filled with God and empty of self. And you will be blessed when you are filled with God and empty of self. I have never, ever lived one day in the flesh and said, boy, that was fun. It just doesn't bring any satisfaction. Usually I wake up the next morning and just am grieved and trying to figure out how I'm going to get right with God. How I'm going to get back on track, because it is no fun. So to our text in Ephesians, Paul uses some very powerful words here in verse 2 of chapter 4. He says, we're to walk with all lowliness. All lowliness. Notice the little clause, all. That's important. And that's going to cover every one of these words that follow. All, not some lowliness. When it's convenient. Now, the word lowliness is a word that speaks of humility. That's what the word refers to. You know, this is an interesting word, because in Jesus' day, in Paul's day, when he's writing this, there is no word that would describe the biblical term for lowliness or humility. It was always a word, the word he uses is actually a word that is almost despised and negative. In fact, John Wesley, one of the great revivalists of old, he said neither the Romans nor the Greeks had a word for humility. He says the very concept was foreign and abhorrent to their ways of thinking, and they had no term to describe humility in the biblical sense. This is a word that speaks of being based, low. It speaks of the lowliness of mind. It speaks of the esteeming of oneself small. Now let me say this. If you go out in our world today, take the Bible out of it, and take, you know, Judeo-Christian influence out of it, which, sad to say, is becoming easier these days than it used to be, and find a word that describes biblical humility in the world's definition of it, you can't. You can't. Because the concept of looking at yourself, or the estimate of oneself small, is not what the world's promoting today, is it? And if you said, my goal in life is to see myself really little, really small, insignificant, to just kind of forget about me, you would have social services if you're a parent. You would have, you know, all your friends that want to bring to you some new tape series.
you would have the word self-esteem ringing in your ears. You need, what you need is self-esteem. What you need is to die to self. That's what the Bible says. And in the church today, we have the same problem. It really gets under my skin. Now, I'm not mad or anything, but it just bothers me biblically when I go into a Bible bookstore and I see self-help section. I know that there's some good stuff in there. I mean, but just the concept of self-help, I just think that just doesn't make biblical sense. Where's the section, die to self? You know, let's just use Jesus' terms, you know, section die to self, and over here, you know, prayer, and over here, commentary. You know, it's like, that wouldn't sell. You see, so we won't use it because you can't keep the store open. My point is that they didn't have a word, and we really don't either, for the word humility. I shared with you when I was doing our school for Shepherd School, and we're just training some guys for ministry and talking about some more character of the pastor and shepherd and minister and what they're to possess. We spent some time on the word humility. And we were talking about it. And so I'm, you know, getting ready for the course, and I'm looking for a book on humility. I know one book on humility. Great book. And probably didn't really need to look for another one. The book's great. It's book's called Humility. It's not a bestseller these days. It's written by Andrew Murray, and it's a great book. But I said, you know what, is there a newer book out? And so I went on a search and found nothing. Empty. I mean, I searched for hours on the internet. I searched humility. I couldn't find a book just committed to humility. Hey, not only do we live in a world that doesn't understand the term, we live in a church that is losing the idea of what it means to be humble. Doing counseling as a pastor, I know that it's a very difficult thing for us to grasp. Many Christians today, and I have no doubt they're Christians, and I have no doubt they love the Lord. Many Christians today don't understand the concept of what it means. Right now, I need to humble myself. And it comes out mostly in marriage. And any of us that are married in here, we know. Wouldn't a marriage be beautiful with two humble people? Would you have problems? And with your problems, would you work them out? It done. Done deal. Great. Praise the Lord. You guys are blessed. That's all we need. Seriously, that's it. It just... What is my biggest problem? My wife and I, and make no mistake about it, we have deep fellowship over issues. You know? Yeah, it gets deep. Fellowship kind of goes out the window eventually. But, you know, what, on the end of it, what is the problem? Well, we had a problem when we started, but the bigger problem now is pride. Pride, that's the problem. You know, the antonym to this word lowly in the Greek is this. Pride, boasting, vainglory, haughtiness, considering one better than others. That's the opposite of the word. So when I look at the opposite, then I understand what the word means. It's the very opposite of considering one better. It's considering one small, lowly. And God says this, if you, my kids, if you were lowly with one another, you would maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There would be peace, and I would be glorified. And so our goal in life, our aim ought to be in my relationships, starting with the Lord, moving obviously to my marriage if I'm married, moving to those closest relationships, moving farther even though into those relationships with the body of Christ and the people of God and even the people in the world, my main goal ought to be humility. That's what God's saying. That's what it means to walk worthy of the call by which we have been called. That's powerful. I could spend more time on this. A reference for us. Most of us know it. Philippians chapter 2, right? Does it come to your mind when we talk about this? Verse 3, Philippians 2, let nothing be done through selfish ambitions, but in low or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. There it is. And notice it's a mindset in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of us look at not only for our own interests, but for the interest of others. This is what the Bible says. This is the Word of God. This is God's will. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Again, Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and on. Just keep reading. I mean, he goes on to say, who, Christ Jesus, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, meaning he's equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation. There it is. He made himself of no reputation. It goes on to say, taking the form of a servant, coming in the likeness of a man, being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Wow, this is a mindset. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, certainly I can't represent my Lord if I can't possess humility. Jesus said, come to me, those of you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me and you'll find rest for your soul. For learn of me, for I'm gentle and humble or lowly of heart. And you'll find rest. Learn of me because that's who I am. And if that's who he is, and if we're becoming like him and conformed to him, then that's who we must be becoming. And that must be our goal and passion. So all lowliness, he goes on to say, we got through one word, and gentleness. The word gentle is another word that is greatly misunderstood today. It's a word that is, you know, you look up the word gentle in the dictionary. Look up the word, or think in your mind right now, gentle. When you think about someone that is gentle, who do you think of? Usually we think of someone who is soft-spoken, little, you know, doesn't talk that much. And there's no doubt that there could be gentleness there. But sometimes we have this idea of weakness. And in fact, most definitions today concerning gentleness speak of timidity. They speak of the lack of courage, a deficiency in courage. But that's not the biblical term for gentle. The biblical term here, and maybe your Bible translates it meekness, is a term that was used for the breaking of a horse in biblical times. Take this mighty, powerful animal and train the animal to be able to submit to the commands of the owner. It was used of the breaking and the training of wild animals, like a lion. Now, when a lion is trained, the lion doesn't lose its strength. He doesn't become weak. He just becomes submitted. And at times that the lion trainer wants the lion to roar and to flex its muscles, it can do that, no problem. And when the lion trainer wants it to lay down, it will do that as well. The word simply means to be self-controlled. That's what it's speaking of. But it doesn't mean to be weak. In fact, the best definition I can give you of meekness is this. Meekness is power under control. It's not the loss of power, it's the control of it. And isn't that a gentle person? Isn't that Jesus? When Jesus needed to flex his muscles and cleanse the temple, he did that with no problem. He wasn't a weak guy. I mean, people got this picture of Jesus like, you know, he's just this weakling. And, you know, he's just like, you know, he's just a pushover and he's just, oh, I'm so sorry. And, oh, and like he's this little fragile thing. Jesus Christ was a man of men. He was a man's man. He also knew how to be gentle. Listen, no one goes to the cross after being scourged with 39 lashes. After being beaten to a pulp by soldiers blindfolded, after having your beard plucked out, after having most men died by that point, no one carries the crossbeam even a foot. Jesus Christ was a man. And Jesus Christ took the sins of mankind upon him as a man, and in a manly way, in a way that he submitted. Remember when Peter chops off the high priest's ear in the garden? Jesus says, Peter, what are you doing? And he heals the guy, and then he says, Peter, if I wanted to, I can call down legions of angels right now. Slay all these guys. That's meekness. He's got the power, but he knows when to use it and when not to. And that's what God is calling us to do. Gentle men make great leaders, and when they need to lead and exercise power, they do that. And when they know when to sit down and to listen, they're able to do that. That's what we're to be as the body. He says, with all long suffering and bearing with one another. The word long suffering is just our word for patience. It's a wonderful word. It speaks of us just being patient. You could translate it slow fuse. You know, some of us have, well, I got a short fuse. It's just kind of how I was made. I was born like that. Well, you've been born again now, and God wants to change you. You know, I'm amazed at what I hear myself and others say. You know, in the heat of my flesh, I've got a problem with temper. Well, let's work on that. That's what the Lord's saying. Patient. The word patient is a beautiful word. It speaks of the sort of patience that involves putting up with life's irritations. Just see, you know, I'm an irritable person. Well, yeah, you need patience. And well, me telling you that doesn't help you. You need the Lord. Because the fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering, patience. He's the one that's able to do it. But that comes back to you dying to self and letting Him live. It's His patience living through you. You know, it speaks about being patient, putting up with the irritable habits of fellow believers. Well, that one's hard. You know, when someone gets under your skin, we use that phrase. You know, what do you do? I mean, well, either you go off on them, or you avoid them. But that's what Paul's talking about. If we're a body, if we're unified, we got to be together. Therefore, we've got to be humble, and we've got to be meek, and we have to be patient with one another. People drive you crazy. I can guarantee you, in a church this size, that if you serve in our ministry, there's going to be someone that bothers you. Certain people are like, oh yeah, I love that guy. And then another name's brought up, and you're just quietly struggling within. Have I hit a chord this morning? Someone maybe, you know, you serve with. Now, certainly, I'm sure there's someone maybe at work, you have. But I mean, just in the church. Sad to say, maybe it's one of, you know, maybe it's the person you're married to. Listen, the closer you get to someone, the more things you'll find that will irritate you. Because we all are so right, aren't we? I mean, my way is just dead on. It's spot on. I mean, good stuff here. Why don't you do it like that? You know, and that's what we think. And obviously, we need humility. And we need to be patient. We need to realize that, you know, as you're irritated by some, so you irritate some. And our tendency is to run. Our tendency, and we've seen that in our culture. We've seen people run from relationships, run from marriages, and it's brought great devastation. What God wants us to do is unite, to bear. He says, bearing with one another. Look at that phrase, bearing with one another. The word bearing is a word that speaks of to put up with one another. That's how one commentator translated it. Another, the ISV, International Standard Version. It's another translation out there today. It's pretty solid. It translates it according, accepting one another in love. Bearing with one another in love, it says accepting. I like that. Just accept them. See, we flee from those situations. You know, oh, I don't like that. You know that. So you go to another church. Well, that doesn't help. You're going to find someone that's going to bother you. And realize when the end of the day, it's not them, it's you. You're a botherable person. You know, it's just you. You get bothered. And if we live our life fleeing and running, we're a dysfunctional person. And we're certainly not representing Christ. And it's going to catch up to us. And it's going to hurt a lot of people. And God says, you're going to have to suffer a little. The word long-suffering has the word suffering in it. You're going to have to suffer a little. In fact, the word bearing here, it could be translated as the New American Standard does, showing toleration for one another in love. Tolerating things that bother you. Just put up with it. Just deal with it. It's so important for us to understand this. And then he says here, in love. Notice that's how you do it. How am I going to put... Because there's agape love here. Because the love of Christ that God has loved me with, I'm going to love them with. I'm going to choose to die to myself. I mean, doesn't it always come back to that? And so it comes back to my relationship with the Lord. It comes back to yours. Maybe today you're in a relationship or in a situation that I'm describing here this morning. And you're struggling. What's the answer for you? It's not, I'm going to be patient. Try all you want. Sad to say, you're not going to probably be patient because it's just not within you. How long am I going to be humble? I mean, you're so prideful though. And you know, you're humble in church. I mean, it's easy to be humble here. But, you know, you go home and let someone poke you a few times. You know, what's the answer then? What's God asking me to do? Something I can't do? God's asking you to surrender your life to Him. God's asking us to be filled with His Spirit. God's asking us to allow Him to live and allow Him to flow through us and allow Him to do His work. Verse 3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And we'll stop here, endeavoring to keep. The word endeavoring is the last word I want to touch on. It's a word that speaks about making every effort. That's how the NIV translates this. Making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Making every effort. Weiss translates it this way. Doing your best. I like that. Doing your very best. You guys know I love words, so I got to give you a synonym here. To strive, to labor. Wow, labor. Speaks of toil, sweat. To be diligent, to see or desire eagerly. That's what the word endeavoring means. The opposite of it, this really speaks to me because, sad to say, I think we'll relate with the opposite of endeavoring more than we relate with the definition of it. To neglect. It's not intentional. It's not being mean-spirited. It's just, I neglect to keep the unity of the Spirit. Whatever. They got a problem, they got a problem. It says, another one is, to be forgetful. To forsake. To let go. To deny. And here's one I think that just kind of sums it all up. To be lazy. Just lazy. Spiritually lazy. And it's not on the top. My priority list is to make sure that I'm unified in the Spirit with the brothers and sisters. Just hard-hearted. Just in the flesh. Just doing my thing. Just focused on me. And just not realizing I'm hurting people and I'm damaging people and I'm ultimately hurting myself because I'm living for myself and I'm diminishing the glory of God in the church. Paul says this, the church is a pillar and ground of truth. The church is to be a representation of the pillar and ground of truth. Now, if truth is coming out from the teaching in the church, but it's not coming out from the lives of the people, so what? We've just negated the teaching by our lives. I mean, we can talk all we want about Jesus to people. Tell them, you know, how great He is and what He's done in our life. But you know, when they see it in our lives, obviously, just like you and me, when I see it, I listen. I agree. I see the evidence of it. And that's what Paul is saying. To have a walk worthy of the call by which we've been called. In all lowliness and gentleness with long suffering. Bearing with one another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. in the bond of peace. Church, it must be our passion. It must be something that we don't neglect, but that we labor at. And that is endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We praise you, God, for the clarity it brings into our lives. We ask this morning that, God, you would help us. Help us, Father, to hear your word, to respond to your word, and to be transformed by your word. Help us, God, to continue steadfast hearing your word. Make us a family, a body. Help us to work through our issues, not run from them. God, help us to die to ourselves, to be mindful of the things of you, Lord, and not of the things of this world. Please, Lord, manifest your presence amongst us. And I echo Paul's prayer in Philippians 1:27. That we would be steadfast, always striving together for the faith of the gospel, to be of one heart and one mind, working together, Lord. As the NIV translates it, as one man for the faith of the gospel. Lord, unity we know isn't the lack of division, but it's a force of people united under one cause, under one Lord, filled with one Spirit in one body, with one God and Father, who is in all and through all, going out and being a witness of that one Father to the world. Do that work in us. God, heal the relationships that are broken this morning. Heal marriages today, God. Strengthen and pour out your Spirit and do your work, Father. We bless you, God, and praise you. Bless your people, I ask, God. Touch them. Father, if there's anyone this morning that isn't sure that they're going to heaven, I pray, Father, that Lord, they would talk to us before they leave. And God, that they might understand salvation and that you might open their hearts. And Lord, we just thank you and praise you. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Why don't you stand? We're going to close in a song. If you do have any questions about Christ, we'd encourage you to come on up front. There will be some of our elders up here to pray with you or talk to you. God bless you.